Today, we find ourselves off the coast of New Guinea in a rugged jungle area known as Rock Island, where families from all over the world have gathered and have tried to spend their lives either surviving or working together to create a new society. While battling the elements and each other, they have had to learn to adapt or be voted off the tribe. In the end, only one family will remain to claim the title of sole survivor and win the $1 million secret, the secret of how to survive and thrive in the game of life. 35 days, 5 messages, hundreds of families, but only one survivor. Welcome to this season's finale of Survivor Family Edition. Families, let's face it, for the past several years you've undergone some tremendous stress and have survived some unbelievable challenges. You've endured for years on vast amounts of nothing but brown rice and SpongeBob macaroni and cheese. You've lived in unbearable conditions and were often driven to the point of nausea when changing completely unacceptable diapers. As you well know, there have been casualties. Some have succumbed to the murky waters of marital misery. Others have fallen victim to the plethora of parenting pitfalls, including sleepless nights, screaming babies, and excruciating seclusion on Teen Exile Island. Still others have fallen prey to the misery of money misfortunes, while the corruption of contemptible conflict has taken its toll on many. After all these challenges, it comes down to this: which of you will be the sole family survivor? I need to remind you that today's vote is unique. Remember, in the past, you've been voted off by seeing your name on the parchment. Today, you want to see your name written down. If it is, you have won the title of Sole Survivor, Family Edition, and will be given the most coveted prize we've ever given. No, it's not a 1978 Chevy Impala. It's something much more valuable, the $1 million secret to surviving the game of life. But you're going to have to wait and find out with the rest of America until I travel back to the United States, at which time I will reveal our winner. We'll see you in Sandy. to The Rock, where we have our finale. Actually, it's our beginning and finale of our Survivor Family Series. And just a reminder that today, when I open the voting box, what you want to see is your name on the parchment. That means that you have won this season's finale of Survivor Family Edition and have won the secrets. You have won the secrets of surviving and thriving in this life. So let's take a look and see who's won. Oh, man. Ow. The winner of this season's Survivor. You know, it's unprecedented in all of Survivors to have a tie. So, of course, we know what we do is a tiebreaker, and that is that we all have to participate in the gross bug eating contest. So if we could bring out the gross bugs, we're going to pass them around. You all get to eat them today, this morning, okay? And we'll find out who really is going to win Survivor. Or wait a minute. My producer has just let me know that we could do that, or we could have everyone be a winner on Survivor this year. Everyone here that participates for the next 5 weeks, you will actually be a champion. And you'll be a winner, not only in your family, but in life. In life. Because the next 5 weeks, what we're going to look at is how to survive in this life. Because it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to survive in this life. And families are taking hit all over the place. We see it. I see it. Finances, kids, conflict. I see it all the time. And God has answers in His survival manual right here. He's got answers for you and for I, and we're going to explore those answers over the next 5 weeks. So you don't want to miss any of these. And today we're going to start by talking about finances. Now, why do we do that? Because I know and you know that finances are always at the top of the list of the reason why people get divorced, have conflict. Finances or financial reasons, financial stress, not being able to manage their finances, brings conflict and anger and problems into relationships, into people's lives. Can anybody say that, you know, I've got some financial stress or I've experienced some financial stress? Anybody want to admit that in your life there's financial stress? Oftentimes, matter of fact, all the time, finances are at the top of the list of why people get divorced. And we need to talk about it. Because the Bible has something to say about finances, about how we can manage them, how we can have freedom in our finances and not let it destroy us. So we're going to start with finances. We're going to talk about marriage, and we'll talk about conflict. Some people think they're interchangeable, but we're going to talk about two different things there. And how to raise kids that don't drive you crazy. And we're going to talk about how to survive Judgment Day as well. How do we do that? The Bible tells us very clearly. It has principles on all of these areas of how we can survive and thrive in this life. Let me ask you a question today. What do you call a 45-year-old man who is president of his own corporation, has a six-figure salary, two homes, a yacht, and drives a Mercedes-Benz, but is divorced, estranged from his children, struggles with depression, has high blood pressure, and a serious drinking problem? What do you call that person? The world calls them a success. Matter of fact, if you look at I was surprised by this. You look at the Webster's definition of success, it says this. One of the definitions is the attainment of wealth, favor, or eminence. Success is the attainment of wealth. And I think in our minds, we have bought into that definition. And I just don't believe it's true. Success is not owning your own company, having a six-figure salary. If it was, then we would have a bunch of movie stars that are still married. But I can't hardly name on one hand a couple that's been married for more than 10 years. There are a couple, and we know them simply because they have lasted 10 years. That's why we know them. If money made you happy, then those guys would be the happiest. They wouldn't need anything. And we're going to talk about that and other things. A poll was taken recently, and I thought this was kind of interesting. found out that 95% of Americans believe in God. I've heard that before. 95% of Americans believe in God. What I thought was fascinating was 96% of Americans think money will make them happy. Money will make you happy. I don't think it's true. And you don't have to take my word for it. I'm going to pick up the sandwich before I step on it. Let's look at some people that actually made money and see what they say. Here's some quotes from some very rich people. John W. Rockefeller said this, "I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Again, I know what you're thinking. Let me make millions and let me find out for myself if it's going to make me happy. Okay? Maybe he just didn't know what he's doing with it. He made millions. That's an amazing quote. "I've made many millions, and they brought me no happiness." Here's another quote. John Jacob Astor, pretty sure he went down on the Titanic, right? Astor? He said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." He was the most wealthy man on earth at the time he died on the Titanic. Henry Ford said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job than when I was wealthy," is what he was saying. "A mechanic's job made me happier than when I have all this money." That's kind of interesting. Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." They seldom smile, okay? We just changed that on old Andrew. We put a smile on his face. Millionaires seldom smile. Man, what are they missing? I mean, they've got what most Americans think they should be happy because they've got millions. Well, you know what? God has something to say about this. There's a reason that these guys aren't smiling. There's a reason. And there's a lot of people that are very wealthy and very successful that are not happy. They're not winning at life. I wouldn't look at their life and go, "I want to be like them." Although we do that, we say, "I want to be like them." But then we look at their life and go, "Man, I don't want all that junk with it. Just give me the money without the problems." And you're a unique individual if you can have the money and still have a life that honors God and is truly joy-filled and happy. It can be done. God has principles that we're going to look at today. He has a lot to say about money, and we're going to look at a lot of verses in the book of Proverbs, right in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs is a great place to get wisdom, and I suggest that you read it every day. Read a Proverbs a day. It's kind of like the doctor's prescription. If you came to me and said, "Bill, what would be, I'm kind of ailing here. I need a little wisdom. I need a little help with my finances, with my family, with my marriage." I'd say, read Proverbs every day. Here's your prescription. Read a chapter a day. There's 31 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, you read the book of Proverbs once a month. I've been doing that for a decade or more, trying to read it every day. And we're going to look at Proverbs. It's kind of like when Solomon speaks, kind of like E.F. Hutton, when Solomon speaks, people listen. Because he was the wisest man that ever lived. And he was the most wealthy man of his time. Okay, did you hear that? He was the wisest and the most wealthy man that ever lived. And he wrote a whole book with principles on finances. You can go buy a lot of books out there, but I think really you better start with Proverbs, if nothing else, to learn principles that will help you thrive and survive in the financial world. So we're going to look at five principles for financial freedom, five foundations for financial freedom this morning. All right. So you have some blanks in your handout, in your program, white piece of paper with some blanks, and I'm going to give you some fill in the blanks here. This will help you lock into this first survivor series. First foundation for financial freedom is to get a proper perspective on money. And this is so important. That you and I get a proper perspective on money. Understand this. Like it says in Proverbs 23. It says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich." That's good wisdom. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Most of us are wearing ourselves out daily to get rich. We're disobeying this verse. This is exactly why we're wearing ourselves out. To get rich. Not just to put food on the table and to pay our mortgage. We have to do that. We have to do that. But to get rich, we're wearing ourselves out. The Bible says that's foolish. Have the wisdom to show restraint. It takes wisdom to lock into these principles we're going to talk about. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Listen, cast but a glance at at riches and they are gone. Can anybody say amen to that? Can anybody say amen to that? Cast a glance at riches and they're gone. You look at them, they were there last week. Where did it go? I don't know. Just cast a glance at them. The Bible says they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's what the Bible says about your money. If you wear yourself out to get rich, it's kind of like your money will just fly away. I think I got a good quote here that I've always liked. I've said it before. Money talks, I won't deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye. If money could talk, that's the one word it would say. It would say it all the time. It's in my billfold, but it's saying goodbye to me. Bye-bye. I'm leaving. Bye-bye. You store it up. Bye-bye. It's gone. For one reason or another, it's gone. The Bible says, use restraint. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Get the proper perspective on money. Because I want to tell you something. The promise that money often gives us is deceptive. Here's a verse that talks about that. Proverbs 11, verse 4. It says, wealth is worthless. It's worthless on the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. I don't know about you, but that gives me perspective. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Money's not going to do you any good on the day you die. On the day you die. Does you no good. No good whatsoever. That's perspective. Let me just give you a little visual here. Let me ask you a question. I've got two cards here. I'm going to ask you, which one of these cards do you think is bigger? Just take a look and just look them over. Which one is bigger? Huh? Which one looks bigger? Yeah, there we go. The blue one looks bigger. Now, just a second. Sleight of hand. Now, which one looks bigger? Now, we know, if you've seen this trick before, that these are exactly the same size. It's just a matter of perspective. And our mind can play tricks with us. Our mind can deceive us. Things that we think are right, but they're really not right. That's called deception. There's a huge deception in our culture that money is the answer for everything. The money will protect you. The money will make you happy. That to live for money and to die for money and to wear yourself out for money is the right thing to do. It's deceptive. And it's not true. And the Bible says it very clearly, that you're a fool if you do that. Don't be deceived by the promise of money. Oftentimes it's hollow. It's true that money can do some good. There's no doubt about it. Money does a lot of good when used properly. You agree with that? I mean, think of the hospitals and the medicines that are being created. It takes money to cure different diseases and to help people and to feed the poor. Money does a lot of good. There's no doubt about it. But if you can't let go of it, one man said that if you that which you cannot let go of, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess, it possesses you. And if you're clinging to your money and this is you're all about just getting more and more money, more and more money. You want to have this goal so you can retire and build your little kingdom. If that's all you're living for, the Bible would say you're a fool. Here's another quote. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. It is a great servant, and God can use money, that is for sure. But if it masters you, it is a terrible master, and it will eat you up and spit you out. We need to get a proper perspective on money. Here's a point about that. Money can't buy you happiness. It cannot buy you happiness. And by the way, I think there's a difference between happiness and joy. I think joy is something that's internal, that's God-given. Happiness is just based on circumstances, the way I see it. Things are going well, I'm happy. Things are not going well, I'm depressed. Joy is much deeper than that, and that joy is what God gives us. It's not based on the circumstances so much. Circumstantially, we may do this, but if we have true joy and peace, we don't wave as much. That's what God wants us to have. It's true joy, not just being happy. Money can't buy you happiness. If it could, we would be the happiest people in the world. Because if you have three square meals a day or the opportunity to eat three meals a day and you have a roof over your head, then again, I've said this before, and it's true that you are wealthier than 90% of the human beings on this planet. The 6.5 billion human beings, you're in the top 10%.
easily. Because most people don't have that. We are, in fact, the richest society in known history right now. This culture that we live in right now. The richest society in the known recorded history. That's what we live in right now. And we complain, which blows me away. And I complain about little inconveniences. And there's people out there, we've done mission trips to Mexico building houses. They're not houses. They're sheds. They're like what I built for my lawnmower. And we build these things, and these families in this neighborhood are like, I can't. They're just blown away. We build these little 20 by 10 sheds, and it's a mansion to them. It's just, you know, lath and concrete, and we put a roof over it. And they're living in cardboard, literally. You ought to come on one of those mission trips with us. We just build houses for people. And we complain. We live in the richest society ever. And we complain. You know what? If money could make us happy, then I would be the happiest person in the world. Why? Because, you know, I get this mail. I don't know if you get it, but it's amazing. These guys send me these letters all the time and say, you've got to, we're going to give you all this money. You can spend up to $20,000 if you just get this credit card and you can have it. We'll give it to you. You're pre-approved right there. Pre-approved right there. No annual fee. I collected these for a year, 1 year, 12 months. I threw away all the duplicates, you know, that, you know, Chase Bank sent me 100 of them. I just kept one of them. One Sears, one everything. And you know what? When I added up all the money these guys said I had pre-approved, it was $681,500. I am so happy. I am so wealthy. I can't even believe it. Look how wealthy I am. It's mine. They said it's. I'm pre-approved. 9.9% interest, but I'm pre-approved. I can go spend it if I want to. I'll tell you what I do with these. I tear them up right away and throw them away. You know what? This doesn't make me rich. Even if I had all this money, that wouldn't necessarily make me happy. And I guarantee you that it probably wouldn't. Because millionaires, as many of you know, have the highest suicide rate among any social class. Did you hear what I just said? Percentage-wise, millionaires kill themselves at a higher rate than any other social class. What is going on? Wait a minute. I thought money would make me happy. That's what I've been told. That's what I'm living for. I'm climbing the ladder of success. And again, one person said, you know, a lot of people climb the ladder of success only to find out that their ladder is on the wrong building. And I think this is a wrong building. To have a wrong perspective on finances. Look at this. To me, this is fascinating. Here's a bunch of men who knew how to make money. But how do they turn out? Here's a bunch of people that we know their names. They're famous. They're from a ways back, but just let me show you how they turned out. Charles Schwab, you know Charles Schwab. President of the largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. Arthur Cutton, the greatest wheat speculator in history, died abroad insolvent. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, went bankrupt and served a term in Sing Sing prison. I thought money made you happy. These guys are the richest guys of the rich. Albert Fall, a member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street, committed suicide. Leon Frazier, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, committed suicide. Ivan Druger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, committed suicide. These men, together, their total money added up way more than the gross national product of our whole country. Just these, there was a group of them that met. I think there was like 11 of them. And their money combined, they had more money than the United States government at that time. This is how they turned out. They met one time in an old building in Chicago. Look how they turned out. Now, does that comprehend? I mean, are you grasping this? There's something wrong in Denmark, okay? There's something wrong here in the United States, too. If we think money's going to make us happy, and we see all these examples of people that, you know, they don't seem too happy. They're in prison. They're committing suicide. And this is just some of the examples. Now, I'm not saying all millionaires commit suicide or all money is bad or corrupts you. I'm not saying that. But honestly, if we think that money makes us happy, then there's something wrong. Because these guys should have been happy. The equation's wrong. Okay, we have a wrong perspective on money. Not only that, but all of these men had learned how to make money, but not one of them learned how to live. I believe that's true. Money can't buy you happiness. It can't buy you love. You know, the Beatles were right. Money can't buy you love. You know, we look around us and we are such an entertainment-driven society. And we look at all the stars and we go, I want to be like them. And look at them. They're so beautiful and handsome. And look at all the money they have. And they're in front of the cameras. And you know, I had just a little bit of taste of that, making that clip. I was in front of the camera, you know, and it was like, I feel so famous. But I don't have that kind of money. I do have a beautiful wife, though. And so I'm winning here, okay? But listen, we look at some of these. Yes, that's right. We look at these famous celebrities, and I just want to give you a real quick picture of some of these celebrities that we look up to. And I just want to ask you, where are they in their life as far as their love life? Every one of them has gone through a divorce. Every one of these people are divorced. I mean, Sonny and Cher got divorced. Lucy and Desi got divorced. All these guys are divorced. But we look at them, we go, oh, I want to be like, they're so wonderful. Brad and Jen, my goodness, got divorced. Why do we look at these guys and say, I want to be like them because they make a lot of money. And they're famous. But they can't hold their love life together. They can't do it. It's virtually impossible. And I would suggest that part of the problem, if not a big part of the problem, is their success and the money they make is a big part of their problem. They can't hold together. I mean, I can't name five couples that have stayed together for very long. There's Paul Newman and his wife, and there's a few others. But by and large, 1 year at the most, 2 years, and they're divorced. Okay, so we don't want to have these people as an example to us. Oscar Wilde said this. He said, there are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. We strive to get all this fame and this fortune. We see people striving to get fame and fortune, and it ruins their life. It has a big part of ruining their life. Not only that, money can't buy us security. It cannot buy us security. Proverbs 18:11 says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They're fortified, they're protected because of their money. But the Bible says, listen, they imagine it. It's all in their minds that this wealth protects them, that gives them security. It's all in their minds. Because all that money could be taken away in a heartbeat. If you got sick or a loved one had got cancer and they had to have surgery, all your money could be gone and you would spend it and you'd be broke. There's no security. I don't care how much you have. There's no security in that. We don't know what's going to happen with our society. We don't know what's going to happen with our all the finances and the stock market and all that. I mean, there's a lot of people right before the Great Depression that had a lot of money, had a lot of security, didn't they? And it was gone overnight. You're a fool. And I'm a fool if I put security in money, because the Bible says it's in your imagination that you're secure. There's no security. There's only security with God. It's the only place we can have true security. It's not, I don't care how much money you have, you won't find it in money. You know, look at Richard Hatch. You guys know Richard. He was the first Survivor champion. He won $1 million on the very first season of Survivor. Now, where is he at today? He's in prison because he forgot to pay taxes on his $1 million. Forgot. I forgot. He's got the check. He didn't forget to cash his check. He forgot to pay taxes. Today he's in prison. Money didn't bring him happiness. Winning the Survivor didn't bring him happiness. He's in prison. Money brought him problem after problem after problem. You read about lottery winners, and the majority of them, their lives are ruined. The majority of them will say, I wish I'd never won it because it ruined my life. You do go to the internet and start checking on people. There are some people that manage it well. Most people do not, and it ruins their lives because all their family wants money now. They're all begging for money. Then all of a sudden they got new relatives they didn't know they had. People get upset because you took her out for dinner. You made me pay. Why should I have to pay? You're a millionaire. You know, just stuff like that. And they say, I wish I'd never won it. Money just brought me so much problems. It doesn't bring you happiness. It doesn't buy you love. It doesn't buy you security. And if you don't manage your money, I want to tell you something. It will manage you. You need to manage it. So we're going to talk practically here. Number two, the second foundation for financial freedom is to plan your spending. Plan it. Proverbs 21:5 says, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Plan carefully. Be wise in your finances. What that means is setting financial goals, knowing what you're going to do with your money. Think ahead a little bit. You got a plan. You know, one person said that financial freedom is never determined by how much you make. Never. It is determined by how you spend what you make. That's financial freedom, isn't it? Not making a bunch of money. You can make a bunch of money and you can blow it. That's what a lot of winners do often. They just blow it and they get in trouble because they forgot about their taxes. They forgot something silly. Americans, I want to tell you something. We are not very good at planning our spending. Matter of fact, we are shopaholics. Studies show that the average American spends 6 hours a week shopping. And some of you are going, what? That's 6 hours. Is that all? I mean, that's a stop at Quick Trip, you know? 6 hours. We're shopaholics. The average graduating college student will have seen 350,000 commercials up to the point when they graduate from college. 350,000 commercials, all telling you how you can spend your money, all soliciting your cash to buy their things. Almost a half a million commercials. That's not hard to believe, is it? That is not hard to believe. We need to learn how to manage our money, how to plan our spending, to not just spend it on everything. The world is so good at making us think we need things. You ever been on an airplane and open up one of those Sky Mall magazines and go, whoa. You know, we laugh at first, but we look at it and we go, man, I didn't know I needed that. I think I need this thing, man. This is what I need. I just pulled some of these out. Let's just take a look at some of these things that you need. Okay, here's what you'll find in those magazines. You need this. You need a laser-guided pool cue thing. So you put that on your pool cue and you can aim better. See, you need that. And for $159.95, it can be yours. You need this. Okay? You didn't know you needed it until you opened up the magazine. There it was. What about this? The pop-up hot dog cooker. And some of you are going, oh my gosh, I own one of those. That's okay. That's all right. You can help us today. We're having hot dogs outside. You can cook some for us. Listen, it's only $49.95. You know what? $49.95 would buy you, I want to give you a little secret, a lifetime supply of hot dogs, by the way, $49. You can eat that many hot dogs for $49.95. Put them in the microwave, 3 seconds, okay? Just warm them up in the microwave. You don't need a pop-up hot dog cooker. I know it toasts your buns nice and brown. I know that. How about this? This is a haircutting umbrella, okay? What's wrong with a towel and you know, like a clothespin? What's wrong with that? No, you need this. You think, oh, my goodness, I need this. Well, I bought, you know, like the guy on Channel 2, I buy it and try it. I did that, and I just want to let you know that it worked really well, as you can see. My hair was really long at that point. Only $6.99, and you need that. How about this? The jumbo lint remover, okay? Keep in mind, it's not for the little lint. That you can get a piece of tape, wrap it around your fingers, and no, you need a jumbo lint remover. Can you believe people need this? A lint remover, the jumbo size, okay? What is a jumbo lint anyway? Anybody give me dimension on a jumbo lint? Everybody needs some of these, okay? And you see it in the magazine? $5.99. How about this? The correct posture dog feeder. You've all seen this on the plane. And you're thinking, yeah, I cannot believe that I hope none of you are making your dogs bend over to eat their food. I hope that's not happening in this church. No, don't tell me it's not true. Okay, if it is, we'll turn you into our own Dr. Porter, who has actually recommended this product. Okay, Dr. Porter, who goes to this church, recommends this product for your dog. I need this. Our society is real good at telling us what we need. Visa, look at this quote. It seems that with all the things you have, there's twice as many that you need to get. And that's why there's Visa rewards card. Why? Because you have to get. No, because there's twice as much stuff as you need. They're just trying to get your money. And most of the time it works. We need to learn how to plan our spending. How do we do that? It's one word, six letters. Budget. The Bible's real clear on this. It says in Proverbs 21, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Don't you love that? You know, sometimes I feel like the Bible just opens up and a hand reaches out and slaps me, you know. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Budget. If you don't have a budget, get one. A lot of things I've helped people with over the years is just to come up with a simple budget for their finances, because if your finances are in a wreck, your whole life typically is just kind of going downhill, and it's things are bad, and the marriage is stressed out. And so I help people come up with simple budgets. You know, budget is simply planning your spending, and you have to keep track of everything you spend for a couple months. Keep track of it, then you organize it, and you put it in little categories, and then you decide how much I can. It limits your spending. What I found is most people can do that, and they'll come up with a spreadsheet, but it doesn't limit their spending. And I've counseled lots of people. We've used this for I don't know how many years now, 10, 15 years. We use a cash budget. Me and my wife has a little, I don't know if you have it with you, but it's got one of those coupon holders that you see at the store. It's got about 20 slots, and every week she puts money into our categories. And that's where she spends it from. If she buys clothing, she goes to clothing and sees how much money she has in there, and she can pay for it with that. If she groceries, she pulls out a grocery. If the money's gone, there's your budget. And if we want to save up for Christmas, which we do every week, we put money in for Christmas, small amount. So by the time Christmas comes around, guess what? We got a stack of $5 bills in there. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars, because you save it all year. $5 a week. That's our budgeting system. We use that. We've counseled a lot of people, and I think Larry Burkett recommends it. It's just one idea, but you got to have a spending plan. That's what a budget is, okay? Here's a third foundation. Save for the future. First, we need to get proper perspective. Second, plan your spending. Third, save for the future. Proverbs 21 says, the wise man saves for his future, says it very clearly. I think it's really interesting that as Americans, we do a terrible job saving for the future. Japanese save on the average 25% of their money. The average Japanese will save 25% of their money. In Europe, they'll save 18% of all the money they get. Americans, uh-uh. You look at Americans, we save, on the average, 5% of all the money we get. And some people are going, oh, if I could save 5%, that would be so cool. Most of us don't even get close to that. We're going negative because of credit cards, aren't we? We're not saving anything. You know, if you really look at the balance sheet, we're not saving anything. You need to save something, folks. The Bible says save. I don't care if it's 10 bucks a month. I don't care if it's 50 bucks a month. Put it aside. Get a savings account and put it in automatically. Have your bank do it or something every month. Save something. I don't care if it's 10 bucks a month. Just do it. Get in the habit of saving. With our kids, this is what we teach our kids. You know, they're 5, 7, 11, and 12. The older boys especially, because they get an allowance. I have a folder with three slots in it that I made for them. And on the front, I have a little spreadsheet for them. And I've got it broken into three columns. I've got tithe, I have savings, and I think that's my next point. I'll get that up for you. Let's go here. There's three goals we need: spending, saving, and giving. And you should have at least these three aspects. They're very simplistic: spending, saving, and giving. So, for my boys, I give them a kind of a big envelope with three slots: spending, saving, and giving. And on the front, I've got it broken down. If you've got a $5 bill, this is how much you should put in the giving. This is how much you should put in saving. And this is how much you should keep for yourself. For them, it's 10% goes right in the slot for giving. 40% goes into their spending, meaning they can spend that if we let them spend it. And 50% goes into savings. They have a savings account. So every dollar they get, a dime goes into giving. 40 cents goes into where they can spend it on their own stuff. And 50 cents goes into their savings account, at which point I give them what I consider a pretty good motivation to put it in savings. I match whatever they put in their savings at this point. And I can do that because they only make $2 a week allowance. So I can match that, although they're getting some lawn mowing jobs. And, you know, I've had to match. Joseph put in at one point $110, so I match that. I want to motivate them to learn how to save. I want to motivate them to save money, because nobody saves money. And not to just get everything they want instantly. That's what I was taught, and it got me in trouble. So we limit even their own money. There's theirs, the 40%. We put them on spending freezes for months at a time, so you cannot spend anything, nothing. Don't even ask us. Even though it's your money, we'll let them wait for months for that PS2 game. Well, they have to wait. No, next in 2 months you can have it. Just to give them that mindset, because we don't have that. There's a great quote from American Demographics. Baby boomers are broke at retirement. They're not saving anything. They're spending everything. That's us. And it shouldn't be that way. Number four, enjoy what you have. This is a foundational principle for finances. Enjoy what you have. You probably wouldn't have expected that. The Bible says, humility and fear the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Humility and fear the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Understand this, happiness or joy is a gift from God. 1 Timothy 6 says, command those who are rich. This may surprise you guys. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And again, we are rich by the world's standards. So we're talking to you and to me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides them with everything. Now get this, for our enjoyment. God is not just some stodgy, you know, old man up in heaven that just says, give me your money. That's not God. God says, I give it to you for your enjoyment. Yeah, give me the first part back. Give me that first part back so I can know that I have your heart. And we'll talk about that in a second. But God wants us to enjoy it. And in fact, happiness is a gift from God. That whole concept of happiness. God has a good plan for you. It says in Jeremiah 29, he's going to work everything out for you. Romans 8. God gives true joy and fulfillment. It says in 1 Timothy 6, God gives us security. Matthew 6:33. He gives us all those things that we are so longing for. They come from God, from your Creator, not from your money. And you and I, we need to learn how to be content. Whoops, I'll go back here. We need to learn how to be content. This is the verse for this week for Memory Madness, right? Who can quote this verse for me? Hebrews 13:5, without looking. Keep. That was pretty weak. Who can say? Don't be ashamed. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. See how the two are hooked in there? Trusting God and or trusting your money. We need to learn how to be content with what we have. How do you know if you're content? Complete this sentence. I would be happy if. What do you put there? My life would be made complete if, fill in the blank. Then you'll know if you're content or not, depending on what you put there. You got to ask yourself that question. Kids always want more, don't they? We know that. You know what? I think we have a society of big kids that have never grown up. They've been given credit cards and they can just get whatever they want. You wouldn't believe the stories I have when I come into my office, people's lives need a little counseling, and oh my goodness. Typically, those finances are upside down completely. It's like, God, I am just sick to my stomach. There's nothing I can do to help them. That's the way I feel. You are so in debt. You know, don't make the mistake, especially college students. They make this mistake. I'll just take out $40,000 of student loans. You know, if I get a job making, you know, 38, I'll have it paid off the first year. They think that way. I'm making 38. I'm rocking. I only got 40,000 in debt. You will never be out of debt. If you make $38,000 and have $40,000 in debt with any substantial interest whatsoever, it'll take you decades. Don't be so foolish. Don't take on debt so quickly. As a matter of fact, get out of debt as quickly as you can. Get rid of it. Cut those credit cards up. I'm not kidding you. Cut them up. Burn them. Melt them. I don't care what you do. Our yearnings will always exceed our earnings. Always. Real quick. This story of the lotto guy. This was a guy way back. This is many years ago back in Iowa. This guy won the lottery and they interviewed him on the news. I couldn't believe it. And in the newspaper, they asked him, what was your first thought? He just won $67,000. He was unemployed at the time. What was your first thought? He said, no, I'm a little embarrassed. No, tell us your first thought because he saw it on the news. Back then they announced the lotto. It was such a big deal on the news. When you saw that guy announce your name, what did you think? Well, I don't know. No, tell us. He said this. Okay, my first reaction was that I wanted more money. I thought, darn, it was the smallest amount they were giving away that night. That was his first reaction. You know what the Bible says? Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Let's go to the last point here. Get back to God. The Bible says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. That's a promise from God as we get back to him. We put him first, like it says in Matthew 6:33, a generous man will get God's blessing. And I believe that's true. People get so uptight about money and giving to God. You know what? It just checks our heart. God says, you trust me or you trust money. This is how I know. Look at your check, but what are you giving to me? And what are you giving yourself? Here's what Billy Graham said on the topic. Jesus talked a great deal about money and the problems that it causes man. In fact, 1/5 of all Jesus had to say was about money. And I believe he's right. We've got to put God first. Choose God and not money. Like it says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. The Bible makes it pretty clear. You've got a choice. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve money. Who is going to be your primary caregiver? Your money or God? You ever looked at a dollar bill lately? See what it says on there? What's it say? E pluribus, no, it says in God we trust. That's right. In God we, why is that there? You know, a lot of people would like that ripped off. A lot of people fight every year. The Supreme Court, they try to get that taken off our currency. Could it be that the people that put that on there, and it was way back in 1837, maybe they knew something we didn't. Maybe they knew that Bible verse I just read. You cannot serve both God and money. So guys, on our currency, maybe we should just make it real clear as a reminder, every time we spend this, that we're not trusting this money. It's in God we trust. It's in God we trust. In God, not this money. I think we've forgotten that that's on our money. We should never forget that God says you can't serve both God and money. And I want to tell you something. True financial freedom is found in God, in trusting God, not in your money. And that is the first part of our serious survivor, is to trust in God and not our money, to get a proper perspective on our money, to manage our spending, to save for our future. Enjoy what you have. That's okay. But most of all, trust in God. Learn how to trust in God. And we'll talk more about that over the next 4 more weeks. Okay, so let's pray. We'll have one last song. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you that we can trust in you and not in our finances. And we need to, because God, we know that our finances are so uncertain. Help us be men and women who honor you with our finances, with our money. Help us to save for the future. Help us to make a plan. Help us to realize that money can't buy us love. It can't buy us happiness. It can't buy us security. It'll surely sprout wings and fly off. We've all experienced that. Lord, we just thank you for your word, too. Thank you for your survivor manual here. It helps us when life really hits hard. I know, God, that today there's many here that have pressures and problems and hurts because they've been overextended financially. I pray that you help them especially to realize that satisfaction is not the acquisition of things. Things are not to be used, things are not to be loved. They're to be used. And I pray, God, that they would do that. So, God, with all our heart, we thank you for this time. Help us to be good stewards of what you give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, how to survive marriage. Okay, come back next week for part 2 of our Survivor Series. Why don't you stand up?